Amen. Thank you,
Mitchell family, for reminding us of our key verse that we're using during these days of the coronavirus, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you for the special, beautifully given to us this morning. We're taking our Bibles and turning to John chapter 12 for our text this morning. John chapter 12. For those of you that are here in this room, and for those of you that are tuned in via live stream, spread out across wherever, we welcome you to our service this morning. These are very unusual days. They surely are. We're under no time constraints to be anywhere or to do anything in particular. I know that previously there would be a little bit of rush sometimes in church to be out as early as you can so you can get in the line to the restaurant, to get into the food trough, you know, and eat or whatever. But guess what? There are no restaurants now, no food troughs, no line to get into, and you don't have any place to go except home. And it's been refreshing in a way to readjust some of our priorities personally and ministry-wise, and we're certainly seeking the Lord's direction in a variety of different ways concerning how we should make changes that would continue into the future. We're in John chapter 12, John's Gospel, chapter number 12. We'll look down to the 10th verse where we begin reading our text this morning, John 12 and verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Let's pause our reading right there and bow in prayer as we ask the Lord's help as we approach His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would clear our minds of things that would be disturbing and distracting, take away from concentrating on the truths that you want us to see from your Word this morning. Father, our hearts easily could be filled with things this morning, even legitimate things, and even good things, but they could be contrary to concentrating on the truth of your word this morning. So would you help us as we manage these? Spirit of God, would you manage the thoughts of our heart, and would you be attuned to the needs that we have, and so that we'd be alerted to them and appropriately yield to you in our lives right now for our time together in God's word. I pray that the Spirit of God would prevail and that none would resist clear teaching and leading of the Word of God. I pray if there be one under the sound of my voice that would be without Christ, without salvation, that today they would sweetly by faith come to you, whom to know is a right to eternal life, a place in heaven, and a glorious and wonderful existence in the meanwhile. Now bless richly our moments together this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. During Jesus' earthly ministry, there was widespread ignorance concerning Jesus, concerning who he was and concerning things he did, things that he said. His disciples were included in that. Many of them totally missed things that were very important that Jesus did. And today there's ignorance that has scarcely been cured, even by the full gospel record that is given in the Scripture and the Word of God. Even despite 2,000 years of full knowledge of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes people only have a foggy notion of why Jesus actually came to earth, and that would include some preachers of the gospel as well. Was Jesus' ministry a haphazard sort of, I think the young people use the word random today, was it that sort of a ministry? Was he an itinerant preacher that sort of wandered from town to town without a specific plan? Well, this passage in John chapter 12 that we read is found, the parallel passage is found in all four of the Gospels, all of them. It's actually the climax of his earthly ministry, but be careful, not the climax of his heavenly ministry. Clearly, it places Jesus within what we often call the Passion Week, the suffering week of the Lord Jesus, his final week of living before his crucifixion. We find that alluded to there in the first verse of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was. That places him within the proximity of the week of suffering, the week of his crucifixion there at Jerusalem. It's shortly after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Some time had passed, but it's still, of course, fresh in the minds of those that were around. On this occasion, Jesus literally offered himself as a literal king to Israel. It is sometimes referred to as the triumphal entry, even though it was not very triumphal, was it? It seemingly was for a moment or two, for a short while, but it was only a brief period of time until these same throngs that hailed him as King of the Jews, of King of Israel, were calling for his crucifixion, calling for his death. Now this is of vital importance because it reminds us of the fact that Jesus is King. He's King Jesus. Now some have portrayed the ministry and the life of Jesus as something of a mystery, something of an accident, that the crucifixion was sort of just something tragic that happened in the life of Jesus, and it was a change of plans. However, the Lord Jesus himself knew from the beginning what would happen, and when he came to offer himself as King of Israel, it draws us to ask this serious question: was it a real offer? Did he really offer himself as king? Did he really mean it? Or was it just something that he did, just a nice touch to the last week of his ministry? Well, the answer is he literally, historically, prophetically, factually offered himself as King of the Jews, as King of Israel. Well, the result is, of course, we know that he was rejected. Now, there were a few that put palm branches in the way and said, "Hosanna, hail to the King of the Jews, King of Israel." But by and large, he was rejected. He was crucified within days. Then, what about this matter of his offer? Well, some have struggled with this matter of the offer of himself as King of Israel, and said it wasn't a real offer indeed, since he knew that he would be rejected. It was not a valid offer. Well, let's tie that with something else that we deal with now in the 21st century, and that is his free offer of salvation to all that will come to him by faith and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it a legitimate offer that he offers for salvation? Does Jesus literally offer eternal life to everyone that will believe on his name? And the answer scripturally, biblically, emphatically is yes, he does. It is a valid and a free and a genuine offer of salvation. And then the question could be followed up with this: how then can he offer to someone that which he knows they will reject? And this, of course, has drawn into focus a false teaching, a false doctrine, that is, of special election, that God has just given himself for those that he know that will be saved, and is a special arrangement with those that he already knows in advance that will be saved, and the rest is not really a legitimate offer to them. It's a limited atonement. It is an abominable false doctrine that is, I think, has originated because of the inability of men to grasp the full nature of the divine truth that God has unleashed upon man concerning his free offer of salvation. But some have come out at the wrong point and said, well, it is indeed a free offer of salvation to everyone, but only to a select few that have been ordained to eternal life. And of course, you know, this is not in keeping with anything of God's word. Yes, he did offer himself as king of Israel, knowing that he would be rejected, knowing full well that he would be rejected. Now, let's sidestep our outline of where we're headed for a few moments and think of this. He is king, and he will be received as king at a later date. So the kingdom was actually, it was rejected for the moment, but it was postponed for a time, because there will become a time later when Jesus will rule and reign as king. So it brings the question to our minds, is the kingdom real or not? Is this matter of kingdom that we read in Scripture, is it reality, or is it just poetic language? Is it just a nice touch to Scripture? And the truth is, yes, there is a kingdom. That brings us to number one, Christ, the King of Kings. Now, Matthew's gospel, not in John, but in the first gospel of Matthew, the theme of Matthew's gospel is Jesus, the King of the Jews. You know that all four of the gospels have a theme. They have a theme that runs prevalent throughout the message of the gospel. It does not conflict with other gospels. There is no conflict whatsoever. There is no disagreement. But rather, there is a accentuation. There is a heightening of your awareness concerning Jesus' particular role in a particular area. Matthew's gospel is Jesus, King of the Jews. Just by way of review, those of you that have studied this would know this already, but we go to Mark's gospel. Mark is Jesus the servant. And Luke's gospel is Jesus the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And John's gospel that we're currently reading, Jesus the Son of God, the Son of God. And they round the picture that we see of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But nevertheless, Jesus is portrayed as a king. You remember in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came from the east asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They brought with them gifts appropriate for royalty, regal in nature, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. In the genealogy in Matthew 1, we see established that Jesus, the son of David, incidentally, both through Mary and through Joseph. And oftentimes we read about Jesus as the King of Jews in Matthew, and we leave it there and we forget completely that he is king. He is king. And let's not explain that away, or let's not forget that. He's not just king in our heart. And some would fall back to that position. They'll say, well, he's king in my heart. Well, that's great. That's great that he's your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he is the king. King Jesus, having been rejected by the Jews and having been rejected by the cruel haters of himself and having gone to Calvary purchasing their own redemption, he even died for those that were hating and abusing him at the moment. And let's not forget that he is the king. King Jesus is the king. I'm thinking of another verse that we might use in connection with this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 15. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So regardless how you may view the history of Jesus, the reality is Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we said the triumphal entry that we read about in John 12 was something less than triumphant. his fame had turned to infamy. We cannot, in our human ability, even begin to imagine how this could be. Jesus had just called from the dead Lazarus to life. He just had performed things that never a human being had ever dreamed of seeing. And the fame of Jesus had turned to infamy, and the religious leaders said, let's attempt to put Jesus to death, but let's put Lazarus to death also, because they keep talking about this one that Jesus raised from the dead. And his fame had turned wrong, and only a relative few now have anything to do with Jesus, as evidenced by even the desertion and the abandonment of his own disciples the night of his betrayal and arrest. So there's King Jesus. Well, thank God there are a believing few. A believing few. That brings us to our second point. There was King Jesus offering himself, being rejected there in Jerusalem. But then the believing few. You know, God always has his own believers. There are always those believing few. There's always a remnant. There are always just a handful. When Elijah felt all alone, depressed, and forsaken of God, God reminded him that there were 7,000 more just like him that had not bowed the knee to Baal. And he says, you're feeling sorry for yourself, Elijah, but there are many, many more just like you. When no one else follows God, there's always been a Hezekiah, a Josiah. There has always been one who would follow God and praise God. There still are a few today that believe God. There are still few today. We still have a few that stand and shine brightly. I'm thinking even at the national level, we think of some heroes, some that have stood. I'm thankful for our governor of the state of Florida. I'm thankful for our governor. And I don't know much about his religion, about where he is with God, but from what I can tell, he's tuned into some important things, and that prompted him to recognize that the meeting of God's church and houses of worship was the number one priority of all things that are necessary in the state of Florida, more so than any other activity. And that was clearly evidenced by his executive order giving us full permission. And that doesn't mean we can fly in the face of the illness that is circulating around and do crazy things and do ignorant things and foolish things and endanger or jeopardize the health and safety of others. No, we do not want to do that. We would not do that. But I'm thankful for those that have just believed God, taken him at his word. And I don't want to elevate our governor above others, but I think of some heroes of the faith. God has always had a believing few who have believed him, have believed him. And you know, that's what really counts, is whether you believe God, whether you believe God. Now, there are a lot of winds of doctrines that are blowing here and there, and a lot of different criteria that would, by human terms, determine how great someone is. But just for someone to believe God, the scripture says that you can be a friend of God just by believing him, by believing him. And then that brings us to the rejecting multitudes. Well, we think of this term, majority rules, majority rules. And I think of the poor, demented people that think that somehow America is a democracy. Did you know that we don't live in a democracy? This is not a democracy. It's not. We live in a representative republic. And you say, well, every man's vote counts. Well, it's not a democracy. It means that we vote and we elect others to take care of our business. Now, some pretty poor choices have been made when we place in the hands of others the serious charge to take care of our business. But then again, some good choices have been made as well. But that old thing of majority rules, did you know the majority can be wrong? Did you know that? Did you know that? Did you know that the majority of Americans can believe that abortion is okay and God still says it's murder, it's sin, you've got bloody hands, and he's not going to hold America collectively guiltless for that. And God have mercy on the poor, wicked, demented leaders that have pushed abortion, even in this dark hour of what we've been facing with this coronavirus. Well, majority rules is the cry of the day. Majority may rule in our society sometimes according to the way the votes fall, but the majority is not always right. Did you know that God plus one is an automatic majority? God plus one is an automatic majority. And so we would ask ourselves the question, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? If you're on God's side, now let's not establish a certain position as human beings and try to get God to get on our side. Let's just get over on God's side. Let's just go with Him. And let's understand that it's automatic majority. Yes, my friend, the crowd as a whole rejects Jesus. I think that's probably true of America. I think that the majority of our formerly somewhat Christian nation is in rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His truths and principles and His work at Calvary. But thank God for the common folks that gladly receive His word. You notice that in Scripture, how that when Jesus was ministering, it was the common folks that received His word. It wasn't the upper class. It wasn't the up and outers. It was the down and outers that were receiving the truth, the word of God. We find that true in Deltona. We don't find it's the people with great strings of degrees after the name of education, with high-paying multi-million-dollar jobs, the politicians, the shakers and movers of our society. It's not those people that are flocking to the Lord Jesus. It's rather the poor and needy. And some things never change, do they? And thank God for those that still are responding to the truth of God's word. And thank God for a few churches that are still standing for the truth of God's word. Now, I might say if everything were up and running like we would like for them to be, having our meetings and everything, we'd say thank God for churches that are still open on a Sunday night. We'll be here tonight. A few of us will, and we'll be beaming our service into your place of listening tonight at 6 o'clock for the evening service. And I'm still thankful that we can worship God on a regular basis freely in this place, and thank the Lord for that privilege. And then thirdly, the rejecting multitudes, those rejecting multitudes. We were talking about the majority rules, and I got back on the other point, circled around backwards a little bit, but we're still thinking about these rejecting multitudes, and here they are. Thank the Lord for those common folks that gladly receive His word. Well, as time progresses and moves forward, more and more are going to reject His offer of salvation. And there's a great apathy that's prevalent today, even among Christian people and certainly among the lost. And apathy, so-so, I don't care, well, so what, that sort of an attitude. Among those rejecting multitudes, some reject openly, vocally, violently. Some reject passively and silently, and they just don't respond. And then fourthly, ignorant followers. Ignorant followers. Takes us down to verse 16 in our passage that we're reading. And the disciples actually had some ignorance concerning God's word. And there's a reason for that, and there's a reason for that. They had missed the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why ignorance among believers? Let's just think of some generalities. True then, and it's true now. I can just think, perhaps let's boil it down to two things. One would be ignorance of God's word. Now, for them, it would be actually the words that Jesus had spoken to them. Now, you read in the passage that we read just a few moments ago, how that when after the fact they remembered, oh, yes, remember now what Jesus said, and remember those things that were written about Him there in the 16th verse. They remembered back, so, oh, yeah, now it rings a bell. Well, they were ignorant of God's word. They missed what Jesus said. Now, how does that figure in with us today? Well, if we're ignorant of God's word, there can be ignorance among the followers of the Lord Jesus, because He's gifted us with His word, with everything in Scripture that we need. And there's a second thing that factors in, and that is the hardness of heart. The hardness of heart. Now, what about this matter of hardness of heart? Well, there can be a couple of things that can actually cause hardness of heart. One would be sin, of course. If there's open sin, if there's undealt with sin in the life of a believer, that can cause hardness of heart, where there's a callousness, where the Word of God does not penetrate and do what He would like to do with His Word. And there's a second thing that's a little more insidious, and that is by forcing our views upon God's Word. The world is full of people just like that. They will take and interpret God's Word according to the way that they see it, and they will make the interpretation that they give of God's Word fit their particular needs, and that is deceitful, deceptive handling of the Word of God, and it causes a hardness of heart. Now, there's a cure for that. There's a cure, and that is by faithful handling and giving and receiving of God's Word, we can cure that. There's a cure for ignorance. You know, ignorance is not a sin, necessarily. It's just a sin to stay ignorant. It's not wrong for us to admit, well, I just don't know. But you can know, because He's equipped us with all that we need to know. And then in this passage that we see in John chapter 12, there were seeking Gentiles. And there were some certain Greeks. They were Hellenistic Greeks. But they were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just call them seeking Gentiles. Now, this is a foreshadowing. In the passage that we see, certain Greeks, we don't know who they were, but they were coming to the feast, to the Passover festivities and the things surrounding that. And they came hearing about Jesus, and they were interested in seeing this Jesus and knowing some things about Him. So they were seeking Gentiles. Now, they are a foreshadowing of things to come, and that is that the Gentiles are to be a grafted in people with Israel. When Israel rejects the Lord Jesus that they just had officially as their king, the Gentiles would be grafted in and be allowed a place of belief and faith in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would assume that most people here present in this room this morning We're Gentiles. We're non-Jews. Maybe we have some Jewish heritage somewhere along the line, but we're non-Jewish believers. We're Gentile believers. And thank God that the door of salvation has been opened to Gentiles who don't have to come through the Old Testament pathway of Judaism, but we can come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as needy Gentiles and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the cry of the world today is still this: we would see Jesus. Did you know that's what the world is crying, and they don't even know it? The world desperately needs to see Jesus, and they need to see Him through you and through me, through us. The need of the hour is for the lost around us. So during this time of being altered in our schedules and being shut in or closed out or however you view it, have your neighbors, have those around you been able to see Jesus in you? Now, we've been using the passage from 2 Timothy 1:7, but God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. There's no need to fear. There's no need to fear. Some have asked me, so, well, preacher, aren't you afraid to keep having services and having the few people that you have coming in? Not afraid, not for a moment in the world. Not a bit afraid. Not a bit of fear concerning that. Not a bit at all. God can take care of us. He can take care of us completely right in this room, right where we are. I have no reason, no need to fear. Now, does it mean, am I going to cause or throw caution to the wind and just be reckless and wild about things we do? Not at all. Not at all. If I would sense any inclination to illness in myself at all, you're not going to see me. I won't be here. And if you get the same way, then I would expect you would be home. It's already happened to several in and out, and just with a concern, a measure of caution, a measure of consideration and love for the brethren, you say, I don't want to take any chances. we can extend that to others that we know that are absent from our assembly right here in this room. And we say, I know why someone way up in years, or, you know, I was talking to Larry Wadsworth. I just call names. I don't know if you're listening, Larry. If you are, wave at me, okay? How's that? I was talking to Larry, and you know, Larry's only got one kidney. He's got heart problems, he's got breathing problems, he's got some difficulties. He can't get sick. He can't take a chance on being exposed to some things. There are reasons why we would want to step aside and be cautious. And please understand that. But people would say, well, preacher, aren't you afraid? Not a bit. Not a bit. What's the worst thing could happen to me? Worst thing in the world happened to you? Get sick and die and go to heaven? Well, that wouldn't be so bad after all, would it? It really wouldn't. I don't say that totally in a joking way. I say that in a quasi-serious way. We'll just continue with the upholding hand of God and the healing and helping hand of God, employing certain precautions and certain safeguards. And boy, I think I've washed the skin right off my hands. Have you? Just wash. My hands have never been washed so much in my life, and I thought I washed my hands frequently the way it is. But yes, we want to be careful. We want to be cautious. But we certainly want to be sensible in our approach to these things. So here we are. Here we are. Well, we would see Jesus. There are a lot of people who need to see the Lord Jesus these days. And let's do all that we can, both here and both around our houses, our homes, our communities, so that people can be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation, give you a chance for prayer this morning. If you need to come to an old-fashioned altar for prayer, if you need to join us in prayer, stationed where you are, listening remotely, we ask you to do that. And Pastor Foster will lead us in just a moment in a hymn. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. Would you give us boldness and courage and grace and give us all that we need in these days? We thank you for your coming to earth, even knowing that you would be rejected of men and hatefully used and despised and crucified. And yet, Lord, you purchase on our behalf eternal life at Calvary. We thank you for the loving, free gift of salvation that you've given. So, Father, help us as we share it with the lost and needy world in these days. Bless the invitation time together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.